parents want to commence our time of worship even this morning. We're a very prompt time, as far as I can gather. And it's a joy to welcome those who are in the building. And I apologize to the stewards for leaving them in a bit of a quandary, wondering whether what I was trying to do whenever I was trying to park this morning. Joy to have you all with us today, whether in the building or outside. We trust that everything is functioning as it should for you, and that the Lord will bless you even today as you gather with us in the house of the Lord. I know our brother has gone out to check, and I trust that everything okay? Oh, you want me to put the mic on? There we go, hopefully. That's okay. So that's better. All right. Everybody could hear me in here, but doubtless the folks outside couldn't hear me. So I'll just do that wee preamble just very quickly again and welcome everyone to our service. I do apologize to the stewards. I was parking in all sorts of illegal places, but that's what more men do. So we're best just getting that. People are used to Kilkeel folks. Rules and regulations as far as driving, maybe with some of us, doesn't mean a lot. But listen, we're glad to be with you. We're glad to have you, whether you're in the building or outside. It's a joy to have you with us. And we trust that the Lord will bless our time of worship, even around the things of the Lord, and that Christ might indeed have the preeminence. We're going to commence with the singing of hymn 280, the hymn number 280, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. And the folks in here are going to remain seated for the singing. We will stand for the time of prayer, seeking the Lord's face. Let's remain seated. I trust you folks, even in your car, can join with us in the words of this tremendous hymn, please.
Look to thee for grace. to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyelids close in death, when I soar through tracks unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Then above the world and sin, sing the story, saved by grace, Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me ever be with thee.
Well, our brother has no idea how dangerous I am with these contraptions. I think I'm getting there. And we get this all linked up, and then we're going to seek the Lord in prayer. Let's all pray. Isn't it great to have an all-sufficient atonement and to know what it is today to be under the precious blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's come in prayer then. Let's seek his face. Our Heavenly Father, we come today into thy presence in and through the one who loved us and gave himself for us, our gracious Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee, Lord, today for a finished work, a work that is complete, a work, O God, that satisfies the need of sinful men and women and boys and girls. And our Father, today we rejoice for the many of us who know and love the Redeemer. O God, we thank thee that we are, Lord, heirs of God and joint heirs even with our Savior and our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, today we come to praise thee for this new day, this resurrection day, this day that reminds us of a living, exalted, and one day coming again Savior. We thank thee, our Father, indeed today that we have the wonderful blessings that Christ has, Lord, purchased for us even at the place called Calvary. Oh, we thank thee, our Father, for the peace of God that rules and reigns in our hearts. We thank thee, O God, for the fact that we're no longer condemned, but, O God, that we are those who are justified, those who are redeemed, those who are reconciled to God through the person and work of our Redeemer. And we pray, our Father, today that thou wouldst help us to rejoice in all that is ours because of the grace of our glorious Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our Father, today for how he leads us and guides us, how he satisfies our each and every need. O Father, we can say how great is the God we adore, our wondrous and our unchangeable friend. And O our Father, today we pray that as we come to worship and praise and adore him, that this might be a day of blessing, a day when our hearts are drawn out again in fresh love toward him. A day, O God, whenever we know what it is to delight afresh in our Redeemer. And O God, a day whenever, Lord, our faith is strengthened. When our, O God, our view of Christ today is made precious to our souls. And O God, this day, whenever we know, Lord, what it is to be blessed in the presence of our God. We pray, our Father, today that Thou wouldst remember not only those in the building here, but those who have joined us, even in the car park, even by this means, by the means of a drive-in. And we pray, O God, that every heart will be blessed today. Lord, Thou knowest our need, for Thou knowest the hearts of all men. And we pray that Thou wouldst minister to the need of all who have gathered. Perhaps there are those today, Lord, who are cold at heart. Oh, may they know what it is to be refreshed around the things of God. Oh, we thank Thee that Thou art the God of revival. We rejoice that Thou art able, Lord, to restore the years that the locust hath eaten. And we pray, our Father, for those that are cold in the things of God, that there might be that stirring of soul today, that there might be that refreshing of them and the ways of God. And oh, that there might be that, Lord, drawing of the wayward one back again to walk, Lord, in accordance with Thy commandments, to keep again the steps of the Saviour, as it were, and to walk, Lord, in a revived and in a quickened way after their Redeemer. We pray, our Father, for those perhaps who have joined with us or around the area unsaved. They know not Christ. They're strangers to Thee and to Thy grace. Oh, Father, we pray that Thou would speak to them, that Thou would challenge them today in the things of God. And oh, Father, that they would see that in Christ is the answer to their need, the answer to their soul's condition. For oh, we rejoice today that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse from all sin. Oh, Father, come today and visit us. We pray for this work that Thou wilt remember it. Remember Thy servant who labors here. Lord, bless him in this time of resting and going aside for a season. O God, refresh him physically, refresh him mentally, refresh him spiritually. And oh, that his family might know the blessing and the presence of the Lord with them in these days. And we pray, our Father, that Thou wilt bless all of our works. O God, these are challenging and different days. And we pray that Thou wilt remember Thy people. Remember those who are shielding, those who have underlying health conditions, those who, Lord, are fearful even of gathering or even going into shops or whatever today because of this pandemic. And we pray that Thou wouldst minister to all of Thy dear saints, wherever Thou dost find them. Lord, minister to them, we pray today. And we pray, O God, that they might be very conscious of Thy presence and of Thy grace and of Thy compassion and that fail not, and of Thy mercies. Day by day, we pray Thee. We pray, our Father, for the work, even the winter work that would usually be commenced amongst the boys and girls. And Lord, how difficult these decisions are for oversight. And we pray that, Lord, great grace and guidance would be given to the oversight of all of our various congregations. And oh, that Thou wouldst lead us in that plain path, guide us with Thine eye, and cause us to know the mind of the Lord in these days. And oh, we rejoice, our Father, that in spite of all these things that perhaps some would feel are against us, we rejoice that Thy word is not bound. We rejoice, our Father, that Thy word has been going into homes that it would not usually go into. And we pray that it might be made a blessing to such homesteads, to such lives. And grant, our Father, that eternity will reveal that this was a time of rich blessing, a time when many were saved, a time when many were drawn close again to their Redeemer. Oh, Father, may this be seen in eternity to have been a time when great praise and honor and glory has been brought to our Redeemer. Oh, Father, come and visit us and bless us today around the things of God. For we commit our time to Thee in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn to the Scriptures. We're going to turn to the Scriptures and we're going to read from John's Gospel today. John's Gospel, it is a joy to see all who have been here, to see so many cars out in the car park, and we trust that the Lord will bless all our hearts around the things of God. We're going to read the scriptures at this stage, and then our brother will bring the announcements for the incoming week. So let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 20, please. John chapter 20. And we're going to read from verse 19 down to the end of verse 29. John's Gospel, chapter 20, commencing then our reading at the verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of that 29th verse of John's Gospel, chapter 20. And we look to the Lord to again bless to all of our hearts the public reading of his word. Brother, the announcements, please.
Preaching of the word is the central part of our worship, always has been, always will be. So we trust the Lord will bless our brother and use him afresh, even today. number again this evening, 6 o'clock is the drive-in service again, gospel service. We invite all to come back again, and our brother Mr. Campbell again will be the preacher of the word again this evening. And then Wednesday night, an important meeting again is our midweek prayer meeting, and Mr. David Priestley, who comes under the heading now of being retired, he is one of our senior ministers, and we're looking forward greatly to him coming on Wednesday night to bring us the Bible study. So we would encourage all to come along to our midweek prayer meeting. We long again to see our numbers rising at this meeting, very important meeting. Realize there are some that you cannot come along at this time, but for others, we would ask you to make a particular effort this week. Some of our members who would normally be at the prayer meeting are on holiday at this time, so they won't be here, and we would ask you indeed to make a very special effort to gather with us on Wednesday night. Then next Lord's Day, DD again, will be the morning service, which will be in the church, and again with the drive-in in the car park. And the preacher next Lord's Day will be Mr. Stephen Castles, who of course has been with us in the past as well. We're looking forward to that as well. And then the evening service at 6 p.m. again will be in the form of the drive-in service. But again, just say that if anyone needs any pastoral care during this time, again, to contact any of the elders who need you to help in any way that we can. Just to remind you that the offerings, again, will be taken up on the last Sabbath day of the month. That's all that we announce. Thank you.
Well, I want to thank our brother for those kind words of welcome. It's a joy to renew fellowship with you around the things of God in these what are challenging and very difficult days. But nonetheless, they are days when the Lord is at work. And we believe that he is ripening his purposes. God has a purpose in all of this. And undoubtedly it is the advancement of his kingdom. And it is for the exaltation of Christ. And we do indeed rejoice and are privileged to be with you again today. And we trust the Lord will bless us around the things of God. Could we turn again, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 20. We're going to conclude the meeting around the things of God, around the Word of God. As our brother has so rightly said, this is the central part of the worship around the open scriptures. John's Gospel, chapter 20, we're going to really be looking at verses 24 to 29. Last year I was with you around this time, and we looked at the first encounter with the risen Christ. And I don't know if you remember any of that meeting. You probably don't. But don't be annoyed about that. But we looked at Mary Magdalene, the first to see the risen Saviour. We're moving on a week. And we're coming now to look at Thomas and how the Lord removes the doubts that Thomas had. Let's seek the Lord then for his help and assistance and power, and that his Spirit might brood over this gathering as we come around the word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the truth of thy word. We rejoice that when we open this book, we can be assured that everything that is written within its pages is truth, that these events actually happened. And O our God, we pray that thou wouldst take us, as it were, away today from Port Glenone, and would bring us, Lord, into this very scene where Christ met with the disciples, and in particular with Thomas. And we pray, our Father, that thou wilt comfort our hearts as we consider the dealings of Christ, even with his beloved disciple Thomas. Oh, Father, we pray that this will be a day of blessing, a day when thy word will be as a nail, fastened in a sure place. O come today and visit us around the things of God. And grant our Father that thy word will be sweet to our taste, and a blessing to our soul, and that our faith might be increased as we spend time around the open book of God. So hear us and help us, and pour out thy Spirit upon us. We pray these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we turn to this portion of the Word of God, there are interesting facts that are nowhere else recorded in Scripture. This is the only time in the New Testament where the nails are mentioned. It was often the case that the Romans bound their victims to the cross with strong cords. But the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, was nailed to the cross in fulfillment of Psalm 22 and the verse 16, where we read there, "They pierced my hands and my feet." And here is a proof of that truth. Secondly, in verse 27, we have Christ's words of invitation to Thomas to reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. The fact that it's John that records this is most significant, because it's only recorded in John's Gospel in chapter 19 and the verse 34, where we read of one of the soldiers with a spear piercing the side of the Savior. Let me just for a moment enlarge with you upon this thought of the wound in the side of Christ, because it teaches us several vital lessons. Verse 27 proves that the wound in Christ's side was clearly both open and large. It was large enough for Thomas to have been able to thrust his hand into it. And therefore these words convey something of the tremendous indignities that Christ our Savior suffered at Calvary. This thought of the wound in Christ's side further teaches us that our personal identity will be preserved when we are resurrected as believers. Here is a resurrected Christ, and these wounds are still visible. And believer, from this we can glean, I believe, that we shall know one another in heaven. But also, this wound in Christ's side is a symbol of the double cure that the Lord Jesus procured for us, or bought for us, at the place called Calvary. In John's Gospel, chapter 19, let me refer you again to verse 34 and 5. And we're told that when that soldier pierced the side of the Savior, forthwith came there out blood and water. Now the coming out of the blood and the water is a fulfillment of Zechariah 13 and verse 1, where we read there that in that day there shall be a fountain opened in the house of David to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And as the blood and water go together, both flowing from the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, they speak to us today of two great blessings that the believer enjoys through Christ. The blood speaks of justification. Justification. And what is justification? Justification is that act of God's free grace wherein He pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight. But the water speaks of sanctification. In other words, that dying on to sin daily and that living on to Christ. As the apostle said, "I die daily." Remember the words that we've just been singing, Augustus Toplady's great hymn. And that's what he's referring to when he penned those words, "Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power." O unsaved one today, there is cleansing power in the blood of Christ to save you from sin. And He's also given power, believer, to live for Him. As F.B. Meyer put it, "The blood to atone, the water to purify and to cleanse." But there is a third interesting fact record it here in these verses. And it's seen whenever we compare the verse 19 and the verse 26. And you'll notice the difference between these verses. For in verse 26 there is no longer mention of the fear of the Jews. For Christ had given the 10 disciples in verse 19 His peace. He had taken away all of their fears. And here's the lesson, men and women. What power there is in the word of Christ to bring comfort, to remove our fears. And when the Lord is in the midst of His people, and when He speaks to our hearts, what a difference He makes. But today we want to concentrate our thoughts and our attention upon this individual Thomas. And we want to see how the Lord removed his doubts. And let me leave with you today, as the Lord enables and as time permits. We will be as brief as possible today for obvious reasons. I want to leave with you three thoughts as we look on this theme of Thomas, his doubts removed. Notice with me firstly the source of Thomas's doubts. The source of Thomas's doubts. When you come to read a passage of Scripture like this, it provides strong evidence of the divine inspiration of the Scriptures. Because you see, if we were to write this book, we would tend to try and avoid mentioning the blemishes or the feelings of others. Furthermore, this incident proves how different God's people may be. Thomas was a believer, yet Thomas was imperfect as we all are. The best of men are only men at best. And I believe there are five things that contributed even to Thomas's doubts. I want you to notice there is his personality. There's no record of Thomas's conversion to Christ. We're only told of how he was chosen to be an apostle by Christ. And you read of that in Matthew chapter 10, where there is that whole list of the 12 apostles. And Thomas's name is mentioned there in the midst of that list. Thomas had a twin sibling. For the name Didymus is a nickname. Now this is something of interest to the little ones amongst us. Because I want to tell you what a nickname is. A nickname is actually an extra name. That's what a nickname is. And the word Didymus means twin. And so it's very likely that Thomas lived in a community where there were two people known by the name Thomas. And so to distinguish this man from the other Thomas within his community, he is described as Thomas Didymus. But notice how Christ describes him. For that is all important, verse 27. For the Lord says of Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. It literally means be not an unbeliever, but a believer. In other words, Christ who knows the hearts of all men and knew the heart of Thomas, he described Thomas's habit as one of being faithless and unbelieving. There are three occasions, all in John's Gospel, whenever we have the words of Thomas recorded. And on every occasion it displays Thomas as having a pessimistic attitude. You meet people like that, don't you? I try not to be, but now and again, I suppose in the burden and heat of the day, we all are slightly pessimistic, isn't that true? On every occasion, he's shown as being a man filled with doubt, a man who is despondent, a gloomy man, inclined to look on the dark side of life, both when he considers the present and also looks ahead to the future. But men and women never label believers. We ought never to simply judge a book by its cover, as it were. For there are other characteristics in the life of Thomas that we should take great note of. If you turn to John chapter 11 and the verse 16, here's the first occasion in John's Gospel when his words are recorded. And Thomas there says, Thomas called Didymus the twin, He says unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. These are the words that are spoken. The occasion is, of course, the death of Lazarus. And the Lord is plainly telling his disciples that Lazarus is dead and that he's going that he might raise Lazarus from the dead. And Thomas might be regarded here in these words as being very morbid, if you like. Death seemed to fill his vision. But notice the other characteristics that we can find in the life of Thomas through this very incident. I want you to notice in John 11 and verse 8. He is a practical man. He's a man that has calculated the dangers in going back to Judea. For he says, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither also. A practical man. I want you to notice he's an active man for Christ. Verse 16, let us also go. Let us also go. He's a man who's active for the Savior. But he's a man who's loyal and devoted to Christ. For notice what he says in verse 16. If Christ's going to die, let us also go, that we may die with him. On the second occasion that Thomas's words are recorded for us, I want you to notice them in John chapter 14 and verse 5. And we have the Savior speaking of heaven. He's telling them to let not their hearts be troubled. They believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And the Lord goes on to say, and whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. But it's Thomas who speaks up in verse 5. And it's Thomas who says to the Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Oh, men and women, here's not only a man who's practical and loyal to Christ and an active man for the Savior, but here's a man who's honest. A man who didn't pretend to know what he did not know. And he says, Lord, how can we know the way? But as in John chapter 20, we come to the third occasion of the words of Thomas. And interesting, although it's the sixth encounter with the risen Christ overall, this is the third encounter that's mentioned in this chapter. And I want you to notice that the things that fill the mind and the heart of Thomas are upon the dying words of wounds of Christ on the cross. Oh, there's no doubt, men and women, I don't want you to ever forget this today, that Calvary was a horrific scene, and it made a lasting impression upon the mind of Thomas, as he who was God, who was manifest in flesh, died the just for we the unjust, that he might bring us to God. But the source of Thomas's doubts was not only his personality, but I believe his absence from the fellowship of God's people. And I don't want anybody to misunderstand me today. These are different days. And I want to say to those of you who cannot join with us, I understand your circumstances. And we're not in the least bit judgmental that you cannot join with us. We pray for you. We understand, we still love you in the Lord, and we understand your circumstances if you cannot join with us as once they did. And I don't want you to confuse this thought concerning Thomas with your circumstances, because Thomas's circumstances were so different. He did not have the blessings technologically that you have. And you can join with us remotely. And in this sense, you are joining in the fellowship with God's people. But that was not something that Thomas could do. And we read of that in the verse 24, that Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. We're not told why. And therefore, I don't believe we should make up various reasons why he wasn't there. But let me just say that it is significant that in verse 19 there is the reference to the fear of the Jews, and perhaps as a consequence of that first resurrection evening, Thomas did not join with the disciples. But I want you to notice, in missing this gathering, he missed the very word that he needed. For notice in the verse 20 that the Lord came and the disciples were gladdened and they were encouraged and blessed by the presence of the Savior. Whether you join remotely or in the car park, in the drive-in, or even here in the building, let me say to the leaders of the work of God, for Thomas is here a leader, that we should note the lesson, that we should always be found around the Word of God and around the things of God. By whatever means under God, we feel comfortable. We should always be around the things of God. Thomas wasn't. And therefore it added to his doubts. His personality, his absence from the fellowship around the Word of God. I want you to notice the other 10 mentioned their experience. Notice the verse 25. They say unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But I want to tell you, there's other things they could have said. They could have spoken of the wonderful message that Christ had brought to them. Notice it. I'm just going to underline it. I'm not going to go into it. I don't have time to do that today. But I want to just underline it. Notice the verse 19. There was Christ's comfort. Peace be unto you. Verse 21 and 23. There's his commission. Even so send I you. I want you to notice in verse 22, there's the restoration of complete power and confidence in them when he breathed on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Oh, what a message. But they don't mention the message. And let me tell you, we're caught up today with the spectacular. People today are caught up with experiences. But oh, men and women, it was so encouraging, brother, you mentioned the centrality of the Word. Let's never get away from the centrality of the Word and the centrality of the Gospel. For experience might provoke something for a moment or two, but it's only the Word that will truly bless. And it was a word from the Lord that Thomas really needed. I want you to notice his doubts were not only his personality and his absence from the fellowship, and that these 10 only mentioned their experience but not the word. But I want you to notice he was a man who depended solely upon personal experience. Verse 25, Thomas says, "Except I shall see, except I shall thrust my hand into his side." But I believe there was another thing. It was the fact that he believed the other disciples had merely seen a spirit. And when they spoke of seeing the Lord, Thomas may have felt, well, this is just a spirit. And you might wonder, where do I get that from? Turn to Mark chapter 6, verses 48 to 50. And here's the incident when they're on the sea, and whenever they're tossed, and whenever they fear for their lives. And I want you to notice that when they saw Christ walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and they cried out. Let me give you another instance. It's later on. For we're turning you to Acts chapter 12 and verse 15. It's whenever Peter is miraculously released from prison, and the other disciples, including Thomas, they called Rhoda mad whenever she said Peter was without the door, and they said it is his angel. And perhaps whenever these others said, "We have seen the Lord," Thomas thought the others had merely seen Christ's spirit or a ghost. And all of these led to his doubts. I want you to notice, secondly, we need to press on, for time is going. I want you to notice the sympathy of the other disciples and Christ for Thomas. Verse 25, we read, "The other disciples therefore said unto him, 'We have seen the Lord.'" I believe they said this unitedly. I believe they spoke as one man and they said, "Thomas, we've seen the Lord." They said it out of sympathy. They said it to encourage their dear brother. Oh, they were not indifferent to Thomas's welfare. They do what they can to comfort and encourage him. And that's what we ought to do too, believer. We are to love one another. The man that's taken up in a fault or overtaken with a fault, as Galatians 6 and 1 tells us, we who are spiritual are to restore such a one in the spirit of weakness, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. Thomas here, in a real sense, pictures for us the weaker brother, and we ought to have a concern, and we ought to seek and support those that are weaker. As 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14 tells us, we're to support the weak, and we're to be patient toward all men. That is to be our attitude to others. In Romans 14, the apostle also told that church there that him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not on to doubtful disputations. The words weak in faith, it's him whose faith lacks the firmness or the breadth. If you have someone who lacks firmness in faith, and they're to receive into their love, into their affection, into their fellowship, with that desire to profit the soul of such an individual. But oh, men and women, if we see the disciples with a love and a concern for Thomas, we see it even greater in the person of our Redeemer, for how patient and how compassionate Christ is with Thomas. It was J.C. Ryle who said, our Lord has many weak children in His family, many dull pupils in His school, many raw soldiers in His army, many lame sheep in His flock, yet He bears with them all and casts none of them away. And Christ comes personally. Did you see that? To bless Him. When you compare verse 19 and 26, I want you to notice that the Lord made the very same entrance. Do you see that for Thomas as He did for the others? I want you to notice He speaks the very same gracious words to Thomas as He spoke to the others. Oh, He delights in every one of His people. We're loved by the Savior. And after 8 days, Thomas was with them, and then comes the Lord. It's the second Christian Sabbath. It's Christ honoring the Sabbath with His presence, and He stands in their midst. For where two or three are gathered together in His name, there am I in the midst of them. And He comes to bless Thomas. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I want you to notice one third and final thought. The removal of Thomas's doubts. You know, we reap a worse harvest than what we sow. We reap a greater harvest than what we sow. And Thomas reaped much greater than the unbelief he had sown. You see, he was left in a state of unbelief for 8 days. I want you to think of that. It reminds me when we compare, and we're not going to go into this in any depth, but Luke's Gospel chapter 2 and the verse 48, you remember how that Joseph and Mary have made their way away from the temple, and they suppose the Lord to be in their company. And remember how that verse 46 of Luke 2 tells us that after 3 days they found Him in the temple, and they're able to say in that portion in verse 48, they sought Him sorrowing, in torment of spirit. But what was it that removed Thomas's doubts? I believe there were three contributing things. I want you to notice, firstly, there was Christ's personal knowledge of Thomas. No one had reported the words of Christ that He had spoken in the opening portion we read, verse 19 through to verse 23. Christ was not visibly present when Thomas said the words that he said to the disciples. And yet the Lord repeated the exact words of Thomas that Thomas had said a week earlier. Remember how the psalmist puts it, that the Lord is acquainted with all our ways. And maybe today you've gathered to the house of God or into the car park, and maybe last night you were involved in great sin. Oh, let me tell you, the God of heaven is acquainted with all your ways. There's nothing hidden from him. And I believe that Thomas did not touch Christ because the fact that Christ knew everything about him convinced him that the one that stood before him was the risen Christ. And I want you to notice, I gain that from verse 29, for the Savior says of Thomas, because thou hast seen me. He didn't touch him. He didn't need to touch him. Thomas's doubts were removed not only by the personal knowledge of Christ, but by a sight of the wounds of Christ. It was the remembrance of the dying love and atoning work of Christ. It was this sight that reminded Thomas of the sufferings of the Savior, and it scattered all his doubts. And oh dear child of God, maybe in Doubting Castle today, with doubts within and fears without, oh, let me remind you today of Christ and of Calvary and what the Holy One did to redeem your soul. And let me tell you, we cannot doubt Him. We cannot doubt His love when we remember Calvary. And it took away Thomas's doubts. But what took away Thomas's doubts? The Lord is willing to use a Thomas. The weak vessels for His glory. And the Bible's full of weak vessels that God has used for His glory. Think with me of the dying thief. He was used to own the Lordship of Christ. Think of Mary Magdalene, this weak woman. This woman out of whom the Lord had cast seven demons, how she is the boldest at the sepulchre. But here Thomas gives one of two of the most confident testimonies in the Scripture as to the truth of who Christ was. The other's Peter. Peter that denied the Lord. In Matthew 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here, Thomas likewise, verse 28, my Lord and my God, Christ is divine. That's what he's saying. With this I close. John's gospel is a wonderful gospel. I love studying it. It shows us Christ as divine. And let me tell you the first verses. Turn them up with me. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. The first verses speak of the Lord Jesus as divine. Notice them. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Oh, here is Christ shown as divine. And in John 20, near the end of the Gospel, here we have Thomas saying, my Lord and my God. And you know something? We're in this meeting today. What a work Thomas did that day. What a work Thomas did that day. Because we're in this meeting here in Port Glenone Free Presbyterian Church this afternoon. And let me tell you, you and I are the more convinced of who Christ is.
because of the testimony of Thomas. His doubts were all removed. And maybe you've doubts today. Oh, may the Lord bring you back to Calvary. And may the Lord remind you of his greatness and his wonderful person. May you have done that already as we spent time around the word. May the Lord bless these things to all of our hearts. We're going to close in a closing word of prayer. We trust the Lord has blessed his word to all hearts, both in the building and out. Let's just ask him to continue to speak to our hearts from his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence, for thy power, for the person of Christ whom we have considered today. What a glorious Savior. What a compassionate friend. What a tender Master. Remember those today who are living for the devil and sin. Oh God, what a horrendous master they have. Lord, we pray that thou wilt set the prisoners free, that thou wilt bring them savingly to Christ. For, oh God, he is a wonderful master. And we can say with the Hebrew slave in the Old Testament, we love our master. We will not go out free. Lord, cause us to consider Christ this afternoon. And cause us to consider the truths we have learned concerning him today. And bless us as we come again this evening around the word. May thy presence, may thy help, may thy blessing be known. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.